Good evening and welcome to Maranatha Baptist Church. Glad you could join us July the 3rd, 4th of July Eve here in North Central Ohio. Wednesday night, we are in the book of Acts. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the pattern of the early church. Was there a rhythm of going on in the early church? And hopefully after we conclude this Bible study, you'll understand what I'm talking about there, the rhythm. And so this is fifth or sixth study in this book, and we're working our way through chapter by chapter. Not sure if we're going to do the entire book, but we're going to do enough that we understand what is going on and the purpose for this book in the Word of God. So what we're going to do tonight is read, we'll be in Acts chapter 3. We'll be in several other books as well, in the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, Romans, one other New Testament slipped my mind at this point. And for those of you at home, it should appear on the screen. If not, just you should have your Bible anyway. Pull that out and follow along with us. But first we'll begin Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And that's going to be a key phrase we'll take a look at this evening. Very interesting. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed, beheld, I think, Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we're so privileged to be here in your presence, to be your children, to be blessed by having Christ as our Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct us through this study, that we would learn how you operate in the church. And Lord, we see this rhythm happening, and Lord, that as people who are your body in this church, we would understand this rhythm and pray and live in it as you see fit. Lord, thank you for your goodness unto us. Thank you for the opportunity to pray. Thank you, Lord, as we celebrate the birth of our country, 248th, I think. We're grateful to be here, and Lord, grateful to be here, but knowing, Lord, there's a better kingdom in heaven that awaits us. Thank you so much for your goodness unto us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's jump in here first with a little bit of a review. The book of Acts is the recording of the continuing activity of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, ascends and goes physically back to heaven, but that does not mean Jesus has left the earth. He is still present here through his body, his spiritual body called the church. So the book of Acts is just continuing Jesus Christ's activity, not through his physical body, but through his spiritual body, the church. And when God establishes this new spiritual body called the church, he does so using signs and symbols that the Jewish believers would have recognized, would be familiar with, and would have understood what is going on. And the reason that, for example, the tongues of fire appearing upon their heads at Pentecost. The reason he chose fire is they would have understood there are several examples where God appears to the Israelites in the symbol of fire. And so when he starts this new church, this new entity called the church, he uses a familiar symbol because he did not want the Jewish people to think he wasn't involved with it, because things were going to be different in the church than they were, per se, in the country and people of Israel. And so he wanted to gently ease them into it. Not only the symbol of the fire, but the symbol of the wind. He used an example from a passage of Joel of what was going on when they began speaking in tongues. So he was trying to ease the children of Israel into it, and to prove to him that this wasn't some wacky cult, some dreamt up scheme of Peter and James and John. It was something that God was fully supporting and actually initiated, that Jesus Christ was his son, that he did exactly what he said he was going to do, and he was who he said he was. So he's using all these familiar symbols and actions to convince the children of Israel that Jesus was who he said he was, and he came to do what he said he would do, and it would start this church. The early church had a rhythm to it, and this is going to be part of the total rhythm. This isn't the complete rhythm. We see after they're saved there in Acts chapter 2, they did these four things. They continued in the doctrine of the apostles. They had fellowship. They met together. They had breaking of bread, which would mean eating of meals as well as celebrating the Lord's table. And they had prayers. And, of course, if you read the book of Acts, you know they had all things common. That doesn't mean they had a communism system of sharing everything. It's that they had all these visitors from these different countries that were there to celebrate Pentecost, and they stayed in Jerusalem, and they needed some food and lodging to survive. So they sold things and they shared things so that these visitors that were with them would have some place to stay and something to eat. And we covered that last time, I believe, when we met, so I'm not going to go any further with that. All right. Let's move into our new material, which would be chapter 3, and let's get the context of chapter 3. When you look back up into chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there's about 3,120 people in Christ's church at this particular time. And then it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and yada, yada. We don't know how long time period, chapter 2, verse 41 through the end of the chapter, we don't know how long of a time period that encompasses. Was it a couple of weeks they were doing this? Was it a couple of months they were doing this? Was it a longer period of time? We're not sure what that time period is. The point being that somewhere in that time period, in verses 41 of and 47 of chapter 2, chapter 3 happened. Okay, does that make sense? So chapter 41, or verses 41 through 47 of chapter 2, we don't know what time period that's talking about, but whatever that time period is, chapter 3 happened in that period. Okay? So let's dive in there, chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, the Jewish time started at 6 o'clock in the morning. Here in America, we have military time. Midnight is 0, 100 hours, and everything after that, 1 o'clock in the morning, 0, 100, and so on. In the Jewish time, it started at 6 in the morning, so the ninth hour, anybody want to take a guess what time of the day that would be? 3 p.m. Okay, 3 p.m. is significant because that is when the evening or afternoon sacrifices would be offered, and that's when people would go to prayer. That is also the same time that Jesus died on the cross, was the third hour, the hour of the evening sacrifice, and Jesus was our ultimate sacrifice. So they're up there, and why is that important? Why, of all the miracles that happened after Jesus left, and there are several, and all the events that could be told in this time period, why did the Holy Spirit choose this particular episode? And why did the Holy Spirit make sure to know that we would know it was the third hour? It would have been a busy time of day. The reason is the same for why events happened on Pentecost. There would have been a lot of people assembled in one location in Jerusalem. And this particular day in chapter 3, there had been a lot of people assembling at 3 o'clock for the afternoon prayer and sacrifice, so there would be a lot of witnesses to see what was going on here. And this individual, verse number 2, a certain man, we don't know his name, he was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, so he had some type of congenital malformation. He couldn't walk. What that was, if it was muscular, neuromuscular, or whatever, we have no idea. And whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. If you Google that phrase, the gate Beautiful, is also called the Nicanor Gate. It's not your average gate. It was 75 feet high and 35 feet wide, covered with brass from Corinth. It was preceded by 15 circular steps, and on those circular steps stood the priest, and the priest sang the psalms beginning basically around 120, 123 or 4, the psalms of ascent, or in the King James Version is the psalms of degree. So this isn't some little gate like you see in someone's backyard. It's not even some gate you would see at a ballpark or a fair or on a farm. This is a humongous gate. So a humongous gate, lots of people there because it's the third hour, the hour of sacrifice. It is the main entranceway from the meeting place of the Gentiles into the temple area. So this is a heavy traffic area, and that's going to be important to know as well. So what happens at this area? Verse number 3, who seeing Peter, so this guy is laid at the gate, beautiful, he is lame, he has some congenital malformation, and in that day, as well as today in many other parts of the world, there is no safety net, no societal safety net to take care of people who can't take care of themselves or make a living in a more traditional way. So he's out there begging. Because if he's not begging, he's not going to get any money and he's not going to eat anything. So who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked, would you give me some money, basically? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said what? Look on us. So the guy wants, or Peter and John want this guy to make what? He wants them to make eye contact. Why would I need to know that? We don't have, to my knowledge, there's not another miracle done where this request is made. So what is the significance of this? And I have to thank the Bible Project for doing this study. I think the significance of this is found back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 23 and 22 and 23. So let's turn back there. Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6 is a part of what famous sermon? Anybody knows? Sermon on the Mount. We're towards the end of that sermon. And Jesus has covered various topics. In verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. What topic has Jesus turned to beginning in verse 19 of chapter 6? What, any guesses? What topic is he talking about? What would you think is a synonym for treasure? Material thing, money. And it's interesting that literally says, do not store up for yourselves the things you store up, which is a little awkward. It could also mean this, don't treasure the things you treasure. Does that make sense? Don't treasure the things you store up to treasure. Why? Because these things can happen to it. Moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. Treasure the things that you treasure should be in heaven, not on earth. So he's warning against loving what? Money or material things. So that's the context we find ourselves in. And he says in verse 21, this famous passage, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then he gives us this riddle, which can be confusing. And again, this, I think, explains why Peter and John made this lame man look them in the eye. And this is what it says. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What does this mean? Well, there's basically two ways to understand this. And those of you at home are going to have a heads up or easier ability to see what I'm talking about because it's on the screen. But I'll try to explain it best I can here for the people who are present. There's two ways that in the ancient world that people thought you could see. The first way was this, that there was something inside your head that shot something out your eye that caused you to see. In other words, the reason you can see was all due to something inside of you that shot out of you, out of your eyes, that allowed you to see the things in front of you. That type of an explanation is called the extra mission explanation. The eye is the conduit to let what is inside of you out. All right? So what is inside of you, so because of the thinking that what you're able to see is inside of you and working its way out, it over time became known, worked itself into, if you want to see what's inside of me, you can see it by looking into my what? Eyes. And we sometimes make reference to that. Man, did you see the look in his eyes when he saw her? What's that mean? You know what he's thinking. That you could see he really cared for her. When we were with the granddaughters one time, Terry came back and said, boy, she really likes this other granddaughter. You can see it in her what? You could see it in her eyes. All right, so what this understanding of the passage is, you can look into somebody's eyes and see what's going on inside of them. Kind of the eyes are the gateway to your soul. The other understanding of how we see is called the intromission. The eye is a conduit. The things out here work their way in through my eyes. My eyes are the conduit that send things to my brain. And so more of the understanding that the eyes are our filter, or eyes just are letting things in. For tonight's explanation of what this verse is saying, we're going to go with the extra mission, meaning that the eyes allow you to see inside of me what I think about. It's kind of the window to my soul. So does that make sense to everybody? Everybody with me? Okay. So with that in mind, the light of the body is the eye. You can see into my being through my eye. If therefore if therefore thine eye be what? Single. What does that mean? The Greek word is haplos. It means single or whole. And it also means another thing, and I'm going to see if we can figure it out by looking at these passages here. Unfortunately, in our Bible, this haplos, that complete word, is only used here in Jesus' speech on the Sermon on the Mount. The root word, however, is used in several other passages, and that's what we're going to take a look at to see if we can figure out what this singleness of I means. In Romans chapter 12, let's turn over there. Romans chapter 12. And if you were with us with the study on the spiritual gifts, you know Romans chapter 12 is one of the chapters that have spiritual gifts listed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, we're picking it up right in the middle of these spiritual gifts. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, what is giving mean? Giving, what is the guy giving? He that giveth. Money, right? He is to do it with what? Simplicity. What do you think would be another word for simplicity? What's that? Humbleness or bountifully or liberally, we might say generously. All right? Let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men how? Liberally, what's that mean? Generously. All right, so another synonym for hoopla, single or whole, would be what word? Generous. Okay, let's take that understanding with us back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be what? Generous. And that fits the context because verses 19 and 20 and 21 are talking about what subject again? Money and where you're storing up your treasure. If the light of your body is the eye, if it therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of what? Light. If I'm generous, that means I'm not treasuring up treasure where? Here. And the reason I'm not treasuring treasure up here is that I understand the real treasure is where? In heaven. Okay? So if you look into my eye when I'm giving, you can see I'm happy. I'm not doing it grudgingly. I want to give it away. I want you to see this money, it's important, and the Bible talks about it, but it's not my ultimate what? It's not my ultimate treasure, all right? And when I'm not coveting, the Bible's saying, if I'm not greedy, if I'm not hoarding all this money and setting all my treasure up here, there's a light in my body. There's something going in my body that you can see through my what? You can see through my eyes. Well, let's see if that makes sense. Let's go down to verse 23 and compare this single eye to verse number 23. But if thy eye be what? Evil. All right, now we have a saying, she gave you or he gave you the evil eye. What do we mean by that? They're mad. Well, that's not what this word means. Okay, so let's take a look at a couple of passages. First, over in Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. Proverbs 23, verse 6. It says, everybody there? Eat thou not the bread of him that hath a what? Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath a what? Evil eye. Okay, that's what Jesus was talking about in verse 23. Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he saith he to thee, but his heart is not what? Okay, so what's going on here? This guy invited you over, so it appears, to some type of gathering, and at this gathering, food is being served. And he's looking at you and he's telling you to do what? Eat. That's what he's saying, but in his head he's thinking what? Don't touch that. Right? So if you, he's saying it with his mouth, but if you could look into his eyes and see what was going on inside of him, he's really telling you don't what? Don't eat this. That's an evil eye. Proverb, turn over a few pages, Proverb chapter 28, verse 22. Proverbs 28, 22. He that hasteneth to be rich hath a evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. A man with an evil eye hastens after, I have a different translation there, those of you can see it at home. A man with an evil eye hasteneth after what? Wealth. So he's greedy for what? Money. So the single eye is the guy who's what? Generous, because he understands his treasure is where? In heaven. Okay? The guy who has the evil eye is what? Greedy. He wants treasure to store it up where? Here. Okay? He wants to have the treasure here. It's the same theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. It started in the Garden of Eden. God set up how many trees, and there's lots of trees, but there's two specific trees talked about in the beginning of the book of Genesis. They are what? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat of what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There sat the tree of life. But Satan said, listen, you need to eat of what tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve, in chapter 3 of Genesis, and it says, and Eve saw the tree, and it was pleasant to her what? Her pleasant to her eyes. And she went over, one to be desired, to make one wise. And she went over there. Right next to us, this tree of life. We're not told what eating from the tree of life would have done to them, because they're already living. There was something more. If they would just have listened to God, they would see, I don't need this tree of life. There's something more over, or this tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's something better over here called this tree of life. And that's the point. Us humans many times succumb to the here and the now, and you can see it in your eyes. That's the whole point of this passage in Matthew chapter 6. So let's take that understanding and now go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 4. So this, we left off, who's at this gate? Who's sitting at this gate? A lame man, and he wants some what? Money. Verse 4, and Peter fastening his what upon him with John? Fastening his what? He told the man to do what? Look at me. Look in my what? My eyes. What do you think the guy saw? Peter says, the thing you're after, silver and gold, I don't have what? I don't have it. But I have something for you. Not something. I have someone for you. Who is that someone? Christ. Can you imagine what look would you have on your face if you knew God was going to use you to cure a man who had never walked one day of his 40-year-old life? What do you think would be the look on your face? Happy, joyful. Look in our eyes. Look in my eyes. I don't have silver and gold, But you should be able to see by the expression on my face and looking in my eyes, I have a treasure in here better than the treasure you're after. I have who? I have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in his name, rise up and what? Rise up and walk. What a beautiful illustration. So I asked myself, do people see it in my eyes when I talk about Jesus Christ that he means a lot to me? When we as Christians, do the non-believers and even the believers, can they see it in my eyes that Jesus means the world to me? Because I can't be certain, but I think that's why Peter wanted this guy to look at him. He had something for him. I'm sure when Peter said, we don't have any silver and gold, the guy's face probably drooped, but that's the only thing I need. Peter's like, no, you need something better than that. I'm going to tell you who you need. His name is Jesus Christ. Can you not see when you look in my eyes how he lights up my soul? So I think that's why Peter did that. And again, thank you to the Bible Project for covering that section of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. And my prayer is when I talk about Jesus Christ, people can see it in my eyes that he means the world to me. All right. So what did Peter do? He took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The number of miracles that happened to make him capable of standing are astronomical. The nerve endings that he had to heal, the muscle tone he had to restore, the balance in working to connect the nervous system with the brain from the feet and the legs to give him his balance. I mean, you're talking about traditionally to get someone who can't walk to walk, physical therapy, you're talking months, if not years, to make this happen. And Peter does it immediately. And he leaping up stood. So this is just miraculous. Instantaneously. And he walked and he entered with them into the temple. Remember how many people are there? Lots of people, because it's the third hour. We had to know that because that's the hour of the evening sacrifice. That's also the hour of prayer. The place, as a rule, maybe not as packed as Pentecost, would have had multiple people there. So it's going to be a good crowd. We're going to find out in a few minutes here why that was necessary. And all the people saw him walking and praising who? And praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder. Remember that. And amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly what? Greatly wondering. Well, we find that word wander or wondering, amazement, in verse 10 and verse 11. When was the last time we saw that word? Well, here's the last time we saw this word over in Acts chapter 2. We see that. Let's turn back there. I'm sorry, I'm in Proverbs. I need to get over in Acts chapter 2. And in verse number 7, let's read in verse number 6. Now when this was noised about abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and did what? And they marveled. All right? So what happened after they were amazed and left wandering? Peter did what in Acts chapter 2? Verse number 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Peter started to what? He started to speak. He started to preach. And when he finished, over in verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart and said unto him, Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? And what did they do? Verse 41, they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about how many souls? 3,000. So there was a wonder and amazement. Peter got up, preached a message, the people responded, and how many people? 3,000 souls were saved. Chapter 3, so we're trying to get the rhythm of the church. Chapter 3, Peter walks up, Peter and John, to the temple. The temple is busy. There's lots of people there. They do a miracle. A man stands up and walks. That miracle left the people in what condition? Wonder. All right? So if this is going to follow a pattern, what would be the next thing you would expect to happen after the wonder? Peter to begin to preach. Look at verse number 12. And Peter saw it. He answered unto the people. Peter begins to what? Begin to preach. After Peter finished preaching in chapter 2, what happened? The people who listened did what? Got saved. Turn over to chapter 4. Howbeit many of them which heard after the word believed, and the number of the men was about how many now? 5,000. So we begin to see this pattern. Holy Spirit works in a miraculous way. People begin to preach. People begin to respond. Christ adds to the church daily such as be saved. And then these people begin to do this. The rhythm of their church, moving of the Holy Spirit, get saved. They devote themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. They begin fulfilling the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit begins to move again. They repeat. Those people who get saved devote themselves to teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. They fulfill the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit moves. Repeat. There's the rhythm of the church. And if you look through church history, you will find that rhythm happening. Every time someone's saved, that's a movement of the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to diminish that. But there are periods in church where there are great movements. We have a first and second great awakening here in America where the Holy Spirit did great and marvelous things and multitude of people were saved. That's part of the church rhythm. Then what happens? The people devote themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They fulfill the Great Commission. And then the Holy Spirit, at his choosing, will choose to work in extraordinary ways and see multitudes of people saved. And what will happen? Those people will devote themselves to teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, fulfill the Great Commission. And then at the Holy Spirit's choosing, he'll choose to work again. And that cycle continues. Here's the thing we have to understand. For the most part, the church is in this cycle. Not a great moving of the Holy Spirit. He is working and moving, but in this cycle, devoted to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and fulfilling the Great Commission. That's where the cycle that the church spends the majority of its time, as it has proved out through history. Not with these great movings of the Holy Spirit, though it happens in any, as I said before, anytime the Holy Spirit saves someone, it is a miraculous work. But we see these extraordinary actions from the Holy Spirit from time to time. That's the rhythm of the early church, and that's the rhythm of the church. And right now, we're in that portion of devoting ourselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, fulfilling the Great Commission. And we should be praying as we go to prayer time here in just a few seconds that the Holy Spirit would begin to move on a grand scale. That's the rhythm of the church. So wrapping it up for tonight, when I talk about Jesus Christ, can people see it in my eyes that he means the world to me? Can they tell? Or does my face light up more when they talk about my favorite sports team or something I purchased or some other thing? I'm not saying that other things can't move your heart. Your loved ones should. But when they talk about Jesus Christ, do my eyes light up? That's the point here. And I think that's why Peter and John had this gentleman look on them. He wanted that guy to see, we've got something. Oh, we've got something you're not going to believe. But it isn't this treasure on earth. It's a treasure in heaven, and we're going to give him to you. And then we notice here there's a rhythm beginning in this church, in the body of believers here left on this earth. Moving of the Holy Spirit, preaching of God's word, people being saved, people being discipled, going out fulfilling the Great Commission, the Holy Spirit working in great and mighty ways, preaching the discipleship, and on it goes. So that is the rhythm of the early church. That was our lesson for tonight. I hope that's clear. If not, obviously give us a call here at church or email us or however you can get a hold of us. And now we're going to go to prayer, and I hope you have time to do that as well. If you haven't done it already, make it an item of prayer, and now you have something to add to your prayer sheet. Pray for a grand moving of the Holy Spirit of God in this world, because that is part of the rhythm of the church. Thank you. Hope you have a great night. Look forward to seeing you on Sunday.